Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of you, our God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your paths beyond tracing out. Who has known your mind, or who has been your counselor, who has ever given to you, God, that you should repay them? For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen. As Paul comes to the 12th chapter in his writing to the Romans, again he makes a transition from his doctrinal teaching on salvation by justification for the Jew and the Gentile alike, for all people, his message of God's grace and how God saved us, we did not save ourselves. He comes to a point where he starts to urge us, his listeners, to take action, to sacrifice their lives to God in view of what God has done for them. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you took last week's challenge? You gave up 15 minutes each day this past week, 10 minutes of reading your Bible and 5 minutes praying to God. Just 15 minutes a day. The average person spends 3 times that amount in Facebook or Twitter. The average child spends 10 to 20 times that amount watching television every day. Many of us spend countless amounts of time, more than that, just simply in our cars driving every day to get to or from work. We spend our time in so many ways, but yet giving our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord seems so hard, doesn't it? Just 15 minutes a day. Seems so hard that we cannot pick up our Bibles and spend 15 minutes with the Lord. Practices of sacrificial living are hard. Harder for some than others because of where we are in our faith walk with the Lord God. But one thing that we all must come together on, if it comes to sacrificial living, when it comes to sacrificial living, and Paul shows us when he urges his listeners to give their bodies as living sacrifice, the very first thing that he mentions as he begins to teach them what sacrificial living really is, but the things that they themselves can do to sacrifice their own personal lives to God, the very first thing that he comes to is sacrificing our pride. He begins in the text today, after he urges his listeners to offer their bodies as living sacrifice, not to conform to the ways of the world, but to be transformed through the renewing of their minds, to offer their bodies as sacrifices to God. Because then and only then will they be able to test and prove what God's perfect will is. He begins now speaking to the Christians, because in verse 5 he says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body." So he identifies that he's speaking to the believers, to Christians. If you want to get technical, it would be to the church that he's speaking. He says, "By the grace given me," which would be God's power, God's gift of preaching and teaching, "by this gift, by God's grace, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Now, remember, he had said to them that they were to have a transformed life through the renewing of their minds. Your life cannot be transformed to do that which is good and pleasing to God and do God's perfect will. Your body can't do that until your mind's renewed. Our minds can't be renewed until we're in God's Word. Because as I said last week, you put good in, you get good out. You put bad in, you get bad out. You put God in, you're going to get God out. That's when our lives are transformed, plain and simple. I was talking to a man just this past week. We were discussing this. And he said to me how it had become so obvious in his life that when he did not spend time in God's Word daily, his whole life was different. He noticed he acted different. That he needed to be in God's Word daily, and I love the way he put it, he needed to be in God's Word daily to get the bile out of his life. Made a lot of sense, doesn't it? And that's the way it works. Paul's speaking to Christians, urging them to sacrifice their lives by renewing their minds, which would transform their lives. And he's saying that that begins with a proper personal perspective of who I am as a Christian. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Don't think of yourself more highly, but accordingly. In other words, I'm supposed to examine myself, and rather than thinking that I'm more than I am, I'm to think of myself accordingly to what God has done in my life and the grace and the gifts that He's given me. Has He given me the gift to play the organ and the piano? Nope. Has He given me the gift to sing? Nope. He's given me the gift to preach, but He's not given me the gift of healing like you see some ministers have. You see, I have to judge myself accordingly, as all Christians do, according to the grace and the measure of faith that God has given us. We judge ourselves. We don't judge others. I want you to notice here, Paul is not saying, when you compare yourself with others, judge yourself accordingly. Nope, he's saying, forget all them. Forget them. This is about you. You judge yourself. Look at yourself. Think about yourself accordingly. We have a rule in our family with our kids. They cannot start a sentence with their brother or their sister's name. Think about that. She this, he that, nope, you can't start a sentence that way because I know where it's going. You're comparing yourself to them. This is not about them. This is about you and what you did. And you see, Paul is not comparing here. He's not saying when you compare yourselves with others, he's saying you just need to simply start with a proper personal perspective of who you are and not to think of yourself more highly, but accordingly to the faith that God has given you. Not to think of yourself esteemed or valued over another person, or to be arrogant just simply because you're a Christian. You want to be arrogant with Christianity? You want to claim that you're better than somebody else because you're a Christian? This past week I was amazed as I watched 15 to 20 young men led by one man in the mall in Washington, D.C., bowing together facing Mecca in worship to Allah. I said to myself, Mike, would you be willing to grab hands with other Christians and pray right here, right now, in public? Or to think soberly, think using sober judgment about our own selves. You think about somebody who's sober and thinking soberly. They're thinking accurately. They're thinking self-controlled. When somebody's drunk, they can't even walk straight. They can't think straight. They can't do anything accurately because they're not controlling themselves. The alcohol's controlling them. That's why Paul later says, don't be drunk on wine, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. And he says that we are to think of ourselves and judge ourselves according or in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, the standard that we use is our faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, if you remember, Paul said that we're saved by grace through faith. He says, we're saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift of God. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, if I saved myself, I could stand up here and brag every week of how great I was that I saved myself, but I didn't. God saved me. God called me. Paul went on to tell the Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We're saved by grace through faith to do the good works, and that's what Paul's saying here now to the Romans. We're to judge ourselves in accordance with that measure of faith that God's given us. Where am I in my faith walk? Am I really as great as I think I am? Or am I nothing in my faith walk? and my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the standard we use. But we're to think accurately, self-controlled, with sober judgment, using sober judgment. Not to think of ourselves as good, better, or best, but to think of ourselves just simply as God's, as God's children. In verses 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, what he's saying is, we are one faith. We are one faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We're the same faith, the same family in Christ. We're the same body. We believe the same that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead on the third day, that He lives and reigns with God, and He will come again in judgment to the earth. We're the same faith. We're the same body. We form one body. But I want you to think about this. Each member belongs to the other. Each member belongs to the other. Have you thought about that lately? That you belong to the person sitting across the aisle from you this morning. You belong to that person, and that person belongs to you. You're not better than them. There's no scale. There's no system. There's no ladder. We're the same. We're connected in the same way to Jesus Christ, like the bouquet of flowers. One's not better than the other. One's not more beautiful than the other. We're all the same, of the same faith. But he also says that we have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. Some of those gifts he lists as prophesying. If somebody has the gift of prophesying, let them use it. If they have the gift of serving, let them serve. If they have the gift of teaching, let them teach. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. Oh, there's a big one. I know a lot of people who do not have the gift of encouragement. Christians do not have the gift of encouragement. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. Some of us are great givers. Some of us cling tightly to God's money like we're going to take it right all the way to heaven with us. Maybe we think there's a giant souvenir shop there where we're going to get souvenirs. I don't know. If it's leadership, let them govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. You see, what Paul is saying here is that even though we are one body and we are of one faith, we have different actions. We act differently. We don't act the same. You see, we have the same problems today in Christianity as Paul did in his day. We have people saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do it like this, and you've got to go to this church. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to speak a certain way. You've got to know a certain thing. You've got to carry a certain Bible. You've got to carry the one that Jesus read out of. Paul's saying that we have to examine ourselves with sober judgment, accurately, in a self-controlled way. And remember that we are God's. We're one. We're one faith, though we act differently. Paul wanted the believers to have a proper understanding of who they truly are. Who am I? Who am I, God? I'm not better than anybody else. We are all the same on the same plane. But one thing we have to remember when we examine ourselves, when you think of yourself as being better or more highly than someone else, or even just simply more highly than you really are, when you examine yourself soberly and accurately, we have to go to Ancestry.com. Many of you might not know, Ancestry.com is a place on the internet where you can go and you can trace out your ancestry, where you came from, your roots. We all have to remember where we came from all the way back. We all have the same common womb. Her name is Eve. And when we were born of Eve, we were born in sin. We all have the same ancestry. When we go far enough back, there in our ancestral tree is a leaf called sin. And when we examine ourselves accurately and soberly, we realize we're all really the same. We all came from the same womb. And that's what Paul's trying to say. seems kind of odd. We like to get wrapped up in this good, better, best thing. One person's this, another person's that. Well, you got to do this to be that. If you want to be on God's goodwill, we don't all have to be preachers. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. God just simply called me to stand here and preach on Sunday morning. The hardest thing in the world to do is stand here in a sinful body and preach God's word. Sometimes I wish He wouldn't have given me that call, to be honest with you. But I tell you, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else than right here, right now. Not because I can stand here and tell somebody how I think they should be or what they should do, but I can stand here and tell somebody how they shouldn't be and what they shouldn't do because I've done it. I can stand here and tell the young kids that you need to think of yourself soberly because I know what it's like to be drunk. I can stand here and tell the kids that they need to clean up their mouths because I know what it's like to have a foul mouth. I can stand here and tell the kids that some of the things that they're getting involved in are not to be involved in because I've been there. Seems kind of odd that God would call sinful people to do His work for Him, but that's the glory of God, that He chooses each one of us of the same faith but with different gifts, acting in different ways so we can reach people in different ways. I don't know a lot of the people that you people know. I don't have a personality that would reach a lot of people that you people know, but you do. You're friends with them, you're family with them, you're in a community with them. What a great thing God has done to make us a bouquet to give glory to God and to bring beauty and hope and life into the world. How can we think I'm better than that flower next to me? We can't. We have to remember, I'm the same. I'm just part of the bouquet. Faith is our foundation. It's what we watch from. It's the beginning point where we start from to reach out to the whole world. And we're all on that same platform of that same body called Jesus Christ, called the church. And our function is how we reach the world with our faith. Some of us are through prophesying. Some of us through serving. Some of us through teaching. Some of us through encouraging. Some of us through contributing. Some of us through giving. Some of us through leadership. Some of us through governing. Some through showing mercy. Paul says that we are to be transformed by renewed minds, and that we are to first and foremost examine ourselves, judge ourselves as transformed people, that we might have a true and accurate perspective of who we really are. Because when we have that true perspective that we're all just sinners, it's from there that we can say, but God saved me. And God gave me grace. And accordingly, according to the grace God has given me, I am what I am because God has made me what I am. That's what we celebrate as Christians. That we're all part of the one body, that nobody's better than anybody else. Some can give, some can't. Some can preach, some can't. Some can teach, some can't. But together we use those gifts to give God a glory. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him back? No, Paul says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, how great and glorious is Your great will and presence in our lives. I pray this morning that as we leave this place, we're challenged once again to go home and continue each day in Your word and in prayer to You, but we're even more so challenged to give up our pride about ourselves, remembering that in your kingdom we are all equal, and that we might soberly judge ourselves and see where we might need to be a little more polished, and that we might be it all for the glory of your kingdom. Lord God, you've made a great bouquet called the church. But that bouquet sometimes, frankly, stinks because there are flowers that are wilting. There are flowers that just discolor the whole bouquet. We pray for them this morning, that you would bring us and them a renewed sense of life, a renewed sense of beauty, that we might all bloom together in unity, sharing the glory of your holy face to the whole world. In Christ's name, amen.